that seems to be in mass confusion, know that you are not the author of that confusion. And God, I just pray as we gather together as a family this morning, Lord, that you will quiet our minds and our hearts, that we will come together and that we will sit at your throne. And we will sit there and listen to how your still small voice and what you have for us today. And God, we are so grateful that you loved us enough to allow us to be part of your plan. And God, as we study your word, may we realize that it's not just words on a page, but the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Father, when we study your word, we study you. When we study how you handled and how you dealt with the individuals of the scriptures, it's the same as in the way you handle us. And God, I pray as we open our minds and our hearts that, Lord, we will have the openness to allow you to speak, to allow you to give us the understanding we need, that we may walk away different than when we came. God, we raise it all before you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. It's good to see each of you here this morning, and I'm not sure about you, but it's been an interesting week. It's been a good week, interesting week, but good to see each of you out this morning and here as we study together. Going into the book of Mark, we are studying through the book of Mark, little by little, and Mark, as we realize, we know that his writing came to us as he listened to Peter preach, so he was a good note taker. Hint, hint, okay, just so you know, because what I am enjoyed doing is, I'm not a Peter, I may be a bull in a china shop like Peter was, but I'm not Peter. I'm not trying to preach Peter's message, but when I take Mark's notes and I begin to read the one or two verses he has for this event, or the one or two verses, it intrigues me to dig deeper to find out what Peter was preaching about. And I think that's what we've been doing thus far as we've been studying through the book of Mark. We've been looking at each verse, a couple verses here, and digging in a little deeper. And we're going to do that again today as we see Christ begin his earthly ministry. But before we dive into this, there's a couple statements that I'd like to put up front first. The first one is, God's timing is ruled by and subject to his sovereignty. I just want you to think about that for a minute and let that sink in a minute, because there is nothing else that has to answer to our life events. Our life events are in God's timing. You see, God's timing is under subjection and rule of his sovereignty. And so you and I are living here, and we're living on a world that, listen, I'm not sure about you, but I'm having a hard time making sense of our world. Making sense of what people and how people are reacting to it. Making sense of how things are going on. And when I look out into the evilness of our world, I say, you know, God, I really truly believe that you could change this. God, I really believe that you could make it different. And the question comes next is, why aren't you? Why don't you? And so when you understand the sovereignty of God, it is probably one of the most important doctrines that I adhere to and we adhere to about our God. Because everything is underneath that. You see, it's not a God that we can go to and say, God, my faith is built on what you can do. That's a false statement. My faith is not built on what God can do. My faith is built on who he is, not what he can do. And so when I'm looking out there into a world that is going chaotic and a world that is going in a direction that we would not want it to go, we look at that and simply say, you know, God, why? Why haven't you intervened? And I'm going to tell you, as we study through this, God's hand of sovereignty is all written through the letter of Mark. In fact, you will see God's timing and God's sovereignty even as we study today, as Christ begins his ministry, and the timing of everything. And we've always heard God's timing is right on time. It's not early and it's not late. It's on time. The problem is you don't wear the same watch. That's why we look at God and say, God, why not now? Why now? Why me? Why this? And so as we begin our time, we need to get these two principles down. And if you please, hopefully you take notes in your Bible. Remember, you write in your Bible now that you're adults. You weren't allowed when you were kids, but you're not allowed, okay? Because it is the greatest legacy that you can leave to your children behind you when they find your Bible, on how God affected you and how God helped you and what was really going on in your heart and life when you read this text. Man, write it all in there. Scribble it out. I don't think I'll catch up with all my kids. This is my third Bible. I got five kids. I don't think I'm going to make it. But anyway, let them see who wants it and for why. But as we look at all this, we have an understanding that one thing we have to get straight in our mind, all our life events are God's perfect timing. Doesn't mean you have to agree with them at times. Doesn't mean you have to like them, but you got to accept them coming from a loving Father, a loving Father. And so that being said, just think about some of your life. Think about some of the things that you've gone through in life already. Think of some of the hardships you've been through, some of the phone calls you've had to take, some of the people that you've had to encounter, and some of the evilness in our world going on. And just think about that for a minute. And how easy it is, and what we do, because we know God's sovereign, we know God can change things, we know God can fix things. When he doesn't, we blame him for them. And we blame God for the evil. We blame God for all that stuff. And listen, just because God has the power to fix it doesn't mean he created it and caused it. We can't blame God for the evil of our world because he's not the author of our confusion. He is a good God that without sin, he is spotless. And so he allows, but he doesn't cause. He oversees, and he uses good and evil to fulfill his purpose and plan. And I love to preach that, but boy, I tell you what, my Monday morning comes too. It's one of the hardest things to live in our life. It's hard to live that truth because that means whatever comes down the pike, I've got to be okay with. I've got to accept. And my life, your life, we've had things come down our pike that we just have a hard time accepting. And listen, may I encourage you today that from this day forward, it's only going to get worse. I just want to encourage you that, okay? Because I firmly believe as the first church, the early church, the beginning of the church age, most of those guys who stood up for Christ were martyred. Why do we think we're getting out of this world any better or any easier? You see, I think full circle, and it's coming. And I'm not sure how close we are to that full circle, but I do know that all you have to do is see, listen, and look, and you will see our world is getting more evil. It's more like, as we've been studying on Wednesday nights, more like the Babylon, more like the political and the religious sector is getting worse in the culture that we live. That all being said, we want to go in to see, because this all comes in together in Mark chapter 1. And listen, we're only going to go over two verses today. No, you're not getting out early. Take that thought right out of your mind. That ain't happening, okay? I think Tony wants to get out early because he keeps giving me more and more time to preach. I like that. It's all right. But you know, as we look at this morning, what we need to see is in this two verses, I'd like to read them. Turn there, if you have not yet, to Mark 1, verse 14. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." There is so much packed in these two verses, because what we see when we look at these two verses is, one, there's a lot of things we don't know at this point from the Mark letter. There's things that we don't understand. Things have been going on and happening that Mark doesn't put out there. And some of the things, and one of the things we'll see, it's because Mark's objective in writing wasn't to give you a chronological order of everything Christ did in his ministry. Mark's objective was to make sure that you understood God's sovereignty in Christ as our Savior and Lord. That's what this letter is all about. That's what Mark wanted to portray, who he is. And so as we see this and understand this, the first thing we need to get into and understand is the timing of John's ministry. I know we're writing in Mark, but John, remember, we understand John, and John's the forerunner of Christ. We saw those three preparatory events that happened: the forerunner, Christ's baptism, and then as we saw, that Christ tempting by Satan. Those three things had to happen in order for us to understand the rest of the letter. Because in John the Baptist's ministry, the forerunner of Christ, we'll even see a little bit more today how it parallels the life of Christ. And we also noted that there were some things about John's life, which we'll mention quickly. But as we pull this together, what I want you to see is the timing of this. So the very first thing we know is that now after John was put in prison, and it's a Greek word, put in prison is a Greek word that means delivered up or handed over. So these two phrases are very important, because the first thing you see is now after. What is that? What does that mean? Well, after he was put in prison, there's a timing, there's a timeline right here. Because Christ is going up to this timeline and saying, now that this event has happened, so now we have what? We have God's purpose being fulfilled in the timing of John going to prison. And I've talked to many people who have unfortunately made choices that have put them in the prisons. I've yet come to one of them that said, I woke up in the morning and said, I think today I want to go to prison. None of them have said that. Yet the choices bring them to that place. And so this timing, again, John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ. John the Baptist was the one who lived in the wilderness and lived in the desert and ate all them dried up insects and the honey, and his wardrobe was very simple. It was camel hair. And it's not like he went and shot one every week, okay? He had a camel hair that was probably pretty long lasting. And when he came out of the wilderness, I'm sure he did not look like you would invite him over for supper, especially if he was cooking. Y'all get that, right? If he's cooking the menu, you may not like what you're reading that day. But when he came on scene, he served God. Do a study on his life. He served God from his mother's womb. He touched nothing that had anything to do with grape juice. He did nothing of anything that the world, in fact, he lived in a wilderness by himself so that he was not affected by the culture of the day. By the way, you've all been affected by our culture. Just saying. You can't live in a culture surrounded by everything we're surrounded by and not be affected. So we're affected. And if you like to have the real Sunday school answer, I'm saved, I'm not affected by the culture. Well, you just proved you were, because you lied to yourself. Because we live in this culture, we are affected by this culture. John didn't, he lived out. And yet we come to this point to where God's saying, now the purpose for you, John, in this moment is you need to go to prison. Interesting. I'm not sure you convinced many guys in prison about this way of God handling this. But the interesting thing is the timeline now, fulfilling God's purpose, John going into prison, put into prison is very important because it means delivered up or handed over. In fact, when we study through chapter 3, verse 19, you will see that it is the same word used for Christ's betrayal by Judas. It's the same Greek word. So John, interesting, John is having a ministry. And by the way, they, as best as they could understand, his ministry started out of the wilderness like 29 AD, and it lasted till 32, 33, 2 to 3 year ministry. Is what they're estimating. How long was Christ's earthly ministry? Okay, 2 to 3 years. The parallel that's going on between these two is remarkable. Just remarkable. He is the forerunner. He not only came as a forerunner of the message, he came as a example for I think, what we will see Christ do and what Christ's life is like as a human. Obviously, he was not God. Obviously, he did not have the abilities that Christ had. But how his life pans out is very close to what we see. You see, as we see him coming, and the timing of that is very important, and John's ministry as it's coming to a close. And as we also know, that Jesus came to Galilee preaching. Now, what we don't see in the book of Mark is that there was 1 year between the temptation and this ministry beginning. I encourage you to go home this afternoon. Don't start reading now because you'll miss everything. Go home and read John 1:19 through chapter 4, verse 45. Because that's what was going on the year between these events, between Christ's temptation, between him coming into Galilee for his ministry, between John. Now, I'm not sure when John got put into prison during this year, but for one whole year, Christ was in Judea. And you may ask yourself, why? Why was that so important? Why was he there? Well, if you read through some of the other authors, you'll find out that when he began his ministry, he went to Judea and Capernaum. Because why? Because Isaiah said, and Isaiah prophesied, that he would come from that area and that region preaching the message. It's just coincidence that he went there. You see, we live in a world where I think we're almost getting back to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because if we don't see it, touch it, feel it, we question it. Where we have gotten away from is we have gotten away from the childlike faith of our salvation. Because when you don't have childlike faith, you know what else you don't have? You don't have a complete handle on the sovereignty of God. You can talk about the sovereignty of God, and you can say, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but until you actually walk that sovereignty of God, which means you're in a situation that you have no idea how it's going to turn out, you don't know what tomorrow looks like. In fact, it looks pretty grim. In fact, things aren't working the way you want them to work, and you still stand up and praise God. That's what it means to walk in the sovereignty of God. And so when we look at life and we see that Jesus came to Galilee, there's a lot of things going on that year in Judea before the ministry in Galilee. And so with that, many things, obviously, read the text, read John, you'll see a lot of that taking place, all that he did, all that he was accomplishing, and his reputation went ahead of him. It's almost as it was a prime for his ministry in Galilee. And almost most of Christ's ministry is surrounded around the Galilee, Capernaum, the Dead Sea. Most of his ministry on earth is surrounded in that area. And so it was a beginning, starting point of his ministry and who he was. So we need to understand the timing of this. So the first timing we have John going to prison. The next timing we have of this is, now that he's in prison, I can now start my ministry. And don't take that lightly. Because, and I always throw things out that probably think twice about. But anyway, where is John's free will and choice in all of this? He has a choice. He had a choice. Your choice and your plan will never outdo the hand of sovereignty. You see, God knows. God knew before the foundations of the world every choice I was going to make. And you know what amazes me? He still loved me. He still loved me enough to put me where I am. He still loved you enough to put you where you are. God knew all. That's why Paul says while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet wretched sinners, his love was on the cross for you and for me. He knew, he knows, your choice is not going to outplay the sovereign hand of God. He will use your choice. It wasn't John's choice to go to prison. In fact, we'll see that later on and study that later on and to find out why he was in prison and what happened to him while he was in prison. And so when you see the whole concept of God's timing, how important it is, because God doesn't make any mistakes. Therefore, everything that you have experienced in your life has been for a purpose in God's plan. And that's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? To me, it is. It's a very hard pill to swallow. I mean, it's easy. I mean, I'm doing okay today. Y'all doing okay today? Anybody got their Sunday facade smile on and really hurting? Didn't expect anybody to answer that, but just thought I'd lay it out there. You know, sometimes we got to realize we got to come real, okay? And when you come to the throne of grace, you come real. Because you can't surprise him anyway. He knows everything. Just as much as our choices don't change his sovereignty, he uses them for his purpose and plan. I can't stress that enough, because that's what Mark wanted you to get. That's what Mark wants you to know. Why? Because listen, this world isn't fun. This world at times is hard. This world at times is evil. And then we live in a world, we're going to be affected by the world. It's not, James says, if, it's when things come in your way, when things happen in your life. So I don't know about you, but there have been days in my life where I've woken up and say, you know what, God, yesterday was really good. My night's sleep was phenomenal. I didn't want to get up. Oh, man, what's happening today? What's going to come today? Because why? Because we have to expect some things. We have to expect some things. We should never be surprised by suffering because we live in a world. But how we respond to it makes the difference of whether we believe in God's sovereignty. So the next thing we need to understand and the point we need to bring is Christ's message broken down. Verse 15. I want to break down this message in a way that allows you and I to hopefully walk away with a really good understanding, because I think part of our repentive prayer of salvation is missing. And I'm going to put that out there so you ponder it a little bit and you wonder, okay, he's going off the deep end now. Well, that has been said by many for other reasons, but I'm not off the deep end this way. As we look at this, what we need to see is Christ's message is broken down. And so when we see it broken down, he has two declarations and two commandments in this verse. And we need to look at each one of them, because each one of them in this verse allows us to understand the whole message that Christ came to deliver and Christ came to give. So the first one, we want to look at the two declarations. The first one is the time is fulfilled, or the time has come. Again, verse 15, the time is fulfilled. King James, many say the time has come. That is a very important phrase, because when you look at that phrase, what we need to understand about that, what is fulfilled? You see, when you read the scriptures and you study the scriptures, you need to ask more questions as you study. Because if you're not asking questions, I don't think you're understanding what you're reading. Because if you read the Bible very quickly and it all makes sense, you are far better than I ever was. Every time I read a verse, it creates me to ask more questions. Why? Because the more questions lead you to better answers. It doesn't lead you just to the Sunday school answer. It leads you to the life-changing answer, which should be the Sunday school answer. But it allows you to dig in. Listen, when we study the Word of God and dig into the Word of God, it's not so that we can just be intelligent. We get into the Word of God so we know how to respond to life. We know how to respond to the areas of our lives that God is dealing with or allowing things to go on in our life. When we respond well, it's all about Christ. Because one of the things you'll pick up through the letter of Mark is his response to everything in life shows the sovereignty of God. Because I don't know about you, but if it was up to me, I'd have been gone a long time ago. I'd have left Dodge a long time ago, because there's no way on my own I would be able to handle the things that life likes to throw. I just can't do it. So with that being said, what we understand is in the midst of this sovereignty, which is to me the foundation of everything else, we have the timing is fulfilled. So what is that going to mean? Luke 4:17, the Old Testament era is fulfilled. Remember we talked about John the Baptist being the last Old Testament prophet? He is the last one that was prophesied in the Malachi about the one coming, the forerunner of Christ is coming. Because as we study through this verse, this verse didn't happen until when? John was placed in prison. His ministry is over. He is the last Old Testament. That's one of them. The next thing we find, not only is John our last Old Testament prophet, but the Messiah is come. So it is fulfilled. It's now, again, another timing, divine moment of God. The time is fulfilled. The Old Testament era is ending. The Messiah has come. And they should have understood that in the New Testament time. They should have understood that and got that. But they didn't understand that. They didn't realize that. And so is this fulfillment, again, God is always about finishing one phase and starting another. And as God finishes one phase and starts another, we are excited about it. It's almost like the sea. Listen, there's no better place to live at this time of year than Pennsylvania. I love to see the four seasons. I love to see the colors. Because every time it changes, it only changes because of the sovereignty of my God. And so it proves. I mean, our whole world is proving. His creation is screaming out that he's in charge. No matter what man does to it, God still reigns. So that's very important. The timing, again. The second thing we find in this declaration is the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is near. This phrase, kingdom of God, simply means the kingship or the royal rule. So in this royal rule, we need to understand, a lot of people say, hey, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. That's us. Not yet. We're still in the beginning of Mark. Christ's just beginning his ministry. So what is he talking about in this kingdom of God? This kingdom of God is interesting because it refers to, again, the sovereign activity of God ruling his creation. The kingdom of God, his creation, his world, his sovereign rule over everything is what is referring to in this phrase, in this verse, the kingdom of God. It's interesting because when we see this area of the royal rule, what Christ was saying is, I'm here. Because Christ was the agent of God. He was the one God. Remember in the baptism? The baptism, the voice from heaven. This is my beloved son who I sent to kill. He's my beloved son, the one, the only one that's going to die for you. And Christ being baptized, which baptism shows nothing but identifying. He identified with the Father saying, I accept the mission. I accept the ministry. So now you have here, you have Christ saying the kingdom of God is here. It's close. It's at hand. He wasn't referring to a literal group of people. He was referring to, here I am, the Messiah. I am the agent of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am here to speak his voice. You see, that's very important when we understand that concept of the kingship or the royal ministry. Because when we look at this, Jesus, again, was the one who was there. He was in front of them. And so what he was saying, he says, I'm here. I'm real close to you. But did they see it that way? Obviously not. Did they understand it that way? No. So the two declarations are very important. The two declaration is the time is fulfilled. The time has come for me, the agent of God, to be on scene, to be here, to be with you. Now, they should have understood that in the Old Testament because the Pharisees and Sadducees, because the Old Testament prophesies that all the time. The Messiah will come. The Messiah will come and he'll set up his kingship. Well, what they expected was the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant where he would come and actually sit and rule and reign. Is he going to do that? Absolutely. Has he done it yet? No. So this wasn't his physical coming down, ruling and reigning on the throne of David. That's for another day. That's for another time. What he's saying is, the agent of the royal ruler who is the sovereign of all his creation now stands before you. I'm going to tell you, that to me is like, wow. You know what that tells me? God really does love me. God really does care about me. He cares about you. And what that means is that God in his sovereignty and in his love said, listen, there is no other way, no man under heaven. We're not going to be saved. There's no way. All have sinned. All have fallen short. All have missed the glory of God. And the only way that we are going to get anywhere near The kingdom of God is near, has come. The only way we're going to get there is if we accept the agent, accept Christ, the one he sent. We're not going to get there any other way. We can't. And in our tainted, sinful flesh, saved by grace, we're still never going to get there. It still takes the agent of Jesus Christ in our lives to give us, to get us beyond what we know. And that's exciting to me because God's not done with me yet. I probably have tested his ability more than anyone. That's just the bull in the china shop. What can I say? We all have tested his ability to bring us, to make us, to be. He doesn't qualify the call or call the qualified. He qualifies the call. He allows us to be who we are. And look at Mark. Poor Mark. All he was somebody sitting in the church taking notes. But God used him in an amazing way. You see, that's the key. God's sovereignty says he can use every one of us to be better than we ever could have been for his glory. That's what his sovereignty is all about. And I don't know about you, he's proved it in my life. I'm not sure about yours. He's proved it in your life. Absolutely, man. God is a great God, and he's more than worthy of anything we can give him. So the two declarations are there. The next thing we want to see are the message broken down. Again, the declarations, the two commandments. The first commandment is repent. And this is where I mentioned earlier that we're missing some of this, because repent means to turn away from an existing object of trust. To turn away from an existing object of trust. So when you got saved, who did you trust? Who did you turn away from? The correct answer is you. You see, we trusted in our own ways. We trusted in our own abilities. We trusted in ourselves to be able to accomplish life, to be able to do anything in life, to be able to get through, to be able to live healthier, to be able to be able to accomplish, to have our portfolios of retirements, to all these things. It was all about us. And so when we come to salvation and we come in repenting our sins, part of that repentance means I am going to turn away from my existing object of faith, that's me, and then what am I going to do? The second part of that is belief. Because when you believe, it means to commit wholeheartedly to an object of faith. So when Christ says in his verse, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe. What he was saying is stop trusting your own deal. Stop looking in your own ways. Stop thinking that you are going to follow the letter of the law good enough. Stop thinking. Listen, there's been many times I've been talking. I use it on Bill every now and then because we have fun with it. But there are some people that actually mean it too. Again, remember, I'm the bull in the china shop. And they'll come off with a really dumb idea. And I'll say, will you stop thinking? Just stop thinking. Because you're not helping the cause. You see, they think they were able to do, able to be. But see, repentance says, no. When I repent my sin, I'm also acknowledging and repenting from allowing me to be the one that I have my faith in, to now believing in the object of my faith, which is Jesus Christ. That's the part I think we're missing. Because many people here today and many people that will be listening to this and many people that you will come across, when they say they accepted Christ, they repented of their sins. The problem is, it's still all about you. It's still all about your will. It's still all about your way. It's still about God. I will serve you as long as you do this. And God, I will serve you. Just don't send me here. God, I will do all I can for you, but it's got to meet my agenda. God, I don't have time to go there and do that. I don't have the resource to give to the. I can't. And I'm so glad that the word I can't is not in God's vocabulary, because we use it enough for him. So when we look at it, listen, repent. Get rid of the self. Get rid of the self-motivation to accomplish what only God can accomplish. When you believe in a God's sovereignty, that ought to drop you to your knees in prayer and start praying for people instead of judging them and trying to change them. You can't. This is so important when we see Christ's own message being portrayed. Repent. Stop thinking it's all about you. Because, listen, I'm the one, I'm the agent, I'm the one God's speaking. I'm the one he sent for this purpose. He didn't send you on this purpose. He didn't put you in the midst of this. He didn't gift you with all the abilities to feed the thousands and to heal the lame and the sick. He didn't give that to you. And by any means, none of us hung a cross for anyone else. God said, let me be God. Let me get out of my way. I love J. Vernon McGee. He always put the old cookies on a cookie shelf, you know, where the rubber met the road. He always put them in there. And I can't get any more plainer is the fact that we just need to stop thinking and get out of God's way. That's what he's saying when he says repent. And listen, repent and believe is not a chronological thing that I'll do this and then I'll do this. You're not going to repent unless you believe in Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're never going to give up the control of your life to anyone else. The problem is we only have half of that. And the longer I go in my young years, the longer I continue, the more I see that part of our repentance falling away. Because we want control. Because we don't like what's going on. We don't like the circumstances we're in. But wait a minute, I thought you believed in God's sovereignty, and I thought you believed in God's timing. I thought you believed that God is working all things, Romans 8:28, working all things to the good. We want the God, we want the good, we just don't want the working. All those things come into play. All those things have to come into play. And so when we look at this and we pull this together, it's very important because why? Because when you see this, Jesus Christ is the good news because he says in verse 15 that you repent ye and believe the gospel. He is the gospel. He is the good news. It's not about the words. And you and I have a gospel message, right? And that message is Christ loving us to die on a cross, buried 3 days, rose again, now at the right hand of his Father, watching over us, taking care of us for the day he will call us home and then live forever with him. That was a real Reader Digest of the whole New Testament right there. But when we look at this, here Christ is saying, it's me. I'm the message. I'm the gospel. I'm the one that's going to die. I'm the one that the Father sent. It's me. And they all looked at it, and none of them really understood it. You see, Christ was the agent of a God who has to be the object of our faith. Has to be the object of our faith. Because I'd never get up in the morning and do all that I have to do if I didn't know that God had a greater purpose than what I could see, a greater purpose than what I understand. Man, that means God is pretty awesome. And you know how freeing it is and just joyful it is to get up into a day and not have to worry about fixing anything. You know how nice that is? Do you know how many calls I get? Pastor, could you? Pastor, would you? Pastor, would you? Like, go to God, will you? Just go to God. I may be his under-shepherd, but I've had enough right now. No, God is the one who does all that fixing. God, listen, God's sovereignty ought to put us on our knees. If we truly believe we serve a risen Savior sent by a sovereign God, we ought to be praying a whole lot more instead of trying to fix it, instead of trying to depend on someone, something else. It's very important. So when we pull that into perspective, as we have our takeaway, what do we do with this truth that we see, and what do we do with all of this? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that God's sovereignty runs our life circumstances. Seems like a very biblical, very true, very easy statement to say, but it's one of the hardest things you'll live. Because that means you've got to let go of the steering wheel. You've got to let go of control. You've got to be okay with, and you've got to find your joy back. You know, and all the people I see every day The ones who have the saddest look are God's children. Because, oh my, did you see the news? Did you see what's going on? Did you see all? Yeah. God's in it, so smile. We don't need to figure it out. We don't need to understand. Listen, the world sees enough frown lying people. They don't need to see God's children frying, trying to figure it out, frowning, figuring it out. All they need to know is that you've got a joy within you that called Jesus Christ that no man can pluck from his Father's hand. That's the important part. That's what we do. That's why we get up in the morning. That's why I get excited a little bit, okay? That's why you need to get excited, because we still serve that same God. This next thing we see, who do you trust more, you or God? Be careful how you answer that, because I wanted you to answer it in two ways. I want you to answer it because you're in church, God. The second way I want you to answer is that at Monday morning when you wake up and you get a bad phone call, who do you trust more? You see, we need to understand that, listen, being a child of God is about a life. It's not about having a Sunday school answer. It's about a life. And if you really want to know what someone believes, watch them. Don't listen to them, because we can really spill out a lot of nice words. Don't listen. Watch them. And when you see somebody getting back up after they've been knocked down, when you see somebody still loving God and joyful and God in the midst of a hard circumstance, those are the people you want to be around. Those are the ones you want to say, listen, I appreciate your efforts. I appreciate your strength in God. I'm gonna, can I sort of like come over for coffee? Can I hang with you a little bit? Because those are the people we want to surround ourselves with. The ones who are struggling yet serving God in a joyful way. The last one is, do you believe in the good news, which is Jesus Christ? For your salvation, obviously. But again, why did he come? And I'm going to close with reading a portion of scripture that explains exactly why he came. Written there on the text, Luke 4:17-19. And there was delivered unto him a book in the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, this is Christ coming to the Sabbath, the synagogue. And verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of our Lord. Hey, that's Christ. Listen, if you're brokenhearted today, he came to heal that. If you can't make ends meet, if things are struggling, you got a circumstance going on in your life right now that is overbearing, he came for that. If you got things in your life that you just can't figure out, he came for that. That text ought to be memorized by all of us. Luke 4:18-19. Give you the exact reason why you and I get up every Monday morning and every other day after that and say, thank you, God. And I said it before, and you'll hear me say it many times, you need to get the philosophy of when you put your feet on the floor, you thank God for allowing you to wake up, because that was his choice. My choice is that when God calls me home, I do go in my sleep. The Mack truck theory just doesn't fit with me. I want to go in my sleep. I'm going to be done. We were talking about heart attacks earlier. I do not want to have a heart attack and only go halfway, because I've already been warned. Kim's coming home today. I can't wait. My angel's coming home. But she told me. Now listen, I know y'all have her number, and you are going to call her at 0.30 seconds. I say amen. And tell her what I'm about to say. She said, listen, if you die of a heart attack, or you get a heart attack and you slobber, I ain't touching it. I'm calling your mom. Seriously. I can't believe she would do that. That's only when I was acting bad and not eating the right stuff. So anyway, she had a good reason to. But that being said, he came for that. He came for the healing. He came for the sick. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. So why? So that none would perish. That's his will. None would perish. But we all know people will. One of the saddest things, this I close, One of the saddest things in my life is to talk to people every day, and they don't have a care about going to hell. That breaks my heart. When you just want to go in there and you want to just, you know, just listen. You got to understand where you're about to go. You got to get it. And then you talk to the younger generation. They don't have a care in the world. They don't think it's wrong to be involved in some of this stuff. They don't think it's wrong. Listen, it's wrong. And this whole concept of rights. You don't have a right to nothing. You were not created by you. You did not die for you. You are not the sovereign God that says, I'm going to plan. You don't have a right to nothing. It's only by the grace of God you exist, period. And we need to get back to an understanding of what repentance means. Get out of the way and let God be God in your life. That's the most important thing. And I think in these two verses that we've seen this morning, how Mark gave them just two little verses, but how deep and profound when Christ said, repent and believe in the good news, in the gospel. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We pray as we close our time together that we don't stop thinking, that we don't stop pondering about the truth that you gave us in your word today. God, we realize that there are so many more things that we could have said. There's so many more things that we could have pulled out of this text. But God, the most important thing is to realize, do we believe in the message that your son came not only preaching, but living? And God, I pray for anyone and everyone that, Lord, we have an understanding of making sure that if we were to die today, that we'd be in your presence. And God, that's a decision only can be made now. Paul says today is the day of our salvation. And God, for each of us here today, I really pray that your word, which you promised, would penetrate the soul and the bones, that it really bothers us when we start taking control and start asking you and telling you in our prayers what we think we need. God, may we just step aside and let you be God. Lord, there'll be amazing things that you accomplish as we've seen in the many lives of those in the scriptures. And God, I just thank you for how you love us and how you care for us every day. We thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. This morning as we